you see the boxes. And if you've been here when we've celebrated the Lord's Supper, or what you may have heard called communion, you know what to expect. And we just did this a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to do it again today, because we've been talking about expecting the return of our King. We've been talking about living in a way that I'm living in a way that's loyal to my King, Jesus, or disloyal. That I'm serving and caring for the family of God that He's given me, and we are an example to the world around us of what His love looks like expressed to each other and to the world around us. We've talked about the story last week about the 10 virgins, the 5 who brought oil for their lamps for when the bridegroom came to claim his bride, and they could light their lamps and their torches and parade down the streets announcing that the bridegroom had come for the bride and it was time for the celebration. We talked about we're one or the other, that we're wise or we're foolish. One or the other, that we have a right relationship with God and we have His Holy Spirit living within us. Those with the oil, the fuel for the torches, or we don't. And that we can't use anyone else's oil. We can't use the fuel from anyone else. We can't piggyback on someone else's faith and someone else's relationship with God. I can't go on the back of my wife. I can't go on the back of my dad. But we have to have a relationship with God through Jesus ourselves. We have to. He wants to. Today we're going to continue on with one or the other. We're going to be back in Matthew chapter 25. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn there. Brayden, in a little while, we'll have it up on the screen. As you're turning there, I wanted you to listen to a little story, okay? And this comes from an author. This is not a real story, but this is an author who wrote this story. His name is Doug Mendenhall. He wrote this several years ago, but listen to this. Now, okay, he wrote this in 2009. I think of that as like 4 years ago. That's 8 years ago. I don't know about you. That blows my mind. Okay, 2009, he wrote this. He said, Jesus called the other day to say he was passing through and wondered if he could spend a day or two with us. I said, sure, love to see you. When will you hit town? I mean, it's Jesus, you know, and it's not every day you get the chance to visit him. It's not like it's your in-laws and you have to stop and decide whether the advantages outweigh you having to move to the sleeper sofa. That's when Jesus told me he was actually at a convenience store out by the highway. I must have gotten that Bambi in the headlights look because my wife hissed, "What is it? What's wrong? Who is that?" So I covered the receiver. I told her Jesus was going to arrive in 8 minutes. And she ran out of the room and started giving guidance to the kids in that effective way that Marine drill instructors give guidance to recruits. My mind was already racing with what needed to be done in the next seven minutes, so Jesus wouldn't think we were reprobate losers. I turned off the TV in the den, which was blaring some weird, scary movie I'd been half watching, but I could still hear screams from our bedroom, so I turned off the reality show that was tuned to. Plus, I turned off the kids set out on the sun porch because I didn't want to have to explain John and Kate plus 8 to Jesus either. 6 minutes from now. My wife had already thinned out the magazines that had been accumulating on the coffee table. She put Christianity Today on top for a good first impression. 5 minutes to go. I looked out in the front window, but the yard actually looked great thanks to my long, hard work, so I let it go. What could I improve in 4 minutes anyway? I did notice the mail had come, so I ran out to grab it. Mostly it was Netflix envelopes and a bunch of catalogs tied into recent purchases, so I stuffed it back in the box. Jesus doesn't need to get the wrong idea, 3 minutes from now, about how much online shopping we do. I ran back in and picked up a bunch of shoes left by the door, tried to stuff them in the front closet, but it was overflowing with heavy coats and work coats and snow coats and pretty coats and raincoats and extra coats. And this author said, we live in the South. Why do we buy so many coats anyway? I squeezed the shoes in with 2 minutes to go. I plumped up some sofa pillows. My wife tossed dishes into the sink. I scolded the kids. She shooed the dog. With 1 minute left, I realized something very important. Getting ready for a visit with Jesus is not an eight-minute job. It's not an eight-minute job, getting ready for a visit with Jesus. You know, we serve a King who came and gave His life for us. He gave His life on a cross. He went, He died. He gave it up. He went into a tomb. God raised him from the dead. He appeared to hundreds of people to show that who he is, who he said he is who he is. That he came as a savior of the world. He went back to be with the Father in heaven, and one day he's going to return. Southwinds, getting ready for Jesus' return is more than an 8-minute job. Now it can be taken care of in an instant. When we profess faith that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did what he said he came to do, that he is indeed God's son, that he and only he can forgive me of my sin, and he can become Lord over my life, King of my heart, it's taken care of. And we must live lives that are waiting for the King. We are one or the other. We are living prepared. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes the magazines don't accumulate on the coffee table. That doesn't mean that sometimes we have stuff going on that we don't need to have going on. What it does mean is when we become aware of those things, we fix them. And we can only fix them by handing them over. We hand them over to Jesus and we stop it. Getting ready for a visit with Jesus is more than an 8-minute job. The parable of the virgins that we looked at last week, it focused on readiness manifested in waiting. The parable of the talents that we're going to look at today is manifested in work. It's manifested in activity. These parables help us see the and. You see, the and is that followers of Jesus are waiting for the return of our King, and we're revealing our preparedness with faithful service. We're waiting on the return of our King, and we're revealing our preparedness with faithful service. Serving God with everything that he's given us. You see, the foolish virgins and the faithful service, they don't represent professed atheists or agnostics. They don't represent people that have said, yeah, your God is your God, but my God is my God. The people in last week's story and the people in this week's story represent people that say, no, I belong to Jesus. I'm one of his. I'm a follower of Jesus. That's who these people represent, people that have professed to follow him. And yet Jesus still draws a line in the sand with his stories. Let's pick up in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. It was just like a man going on a journey. Now it is the kingdom of God. It was just like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You are a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. But his master replied to him, You evil, lazy slave. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I return, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, Even what he has will be taken away from him. Throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty stark difference in the reward that these people received. Right? There's a few things that we need to understand, first of all, about parables. Parables are stories that Jesus used to help people understand. He used contextual stories to help people understand important truths about the kingdom of God. Because that was the main point of Jesus coming, was to rescue a people who couldn't save themselves and to share with us what the kingdom of God was really about. To establish God's kingdom. Now, he used these stories. First of all, we don't need to fall into the temptation of taking these stories further than they're meant to go. What I mean by that is, we need to take the point, let it drive home, and then receive that as the point. Don't let it spiral you down into this what-if spiral. We're trying to go deeper, deeper, and deeper. We need to get the meaning and move on. Okay? These are the parables of Jesus. Now, a couple of things that need to be explained. The word for slave here in the Greek is doulos. Okay? And that word doulos is any bondservant or slave. The word doulos, any bondservant or slave of any kind and level. Okay? It could refer to a common laborer. It could refer to a menial household servant and of a skilled craftsman or a highly trained professional. It could pertain to any of those types of people. They could be people of any ability level, this word doulos. Because often, especially the richer, the more upper level masters of these households, they had enough money to own or employ bondservants of varying degrees of ability. And that's what we have here in this story. We have a man who's obviously of means. Now, it was fairly common for a wealthy person to have these slaves, okay? And I know that when we use the term slave, it is not a nice term, right? And we think back to mostly the United States and the issue of slavery when people owned other people and treated them horribly. And yes, slavery, it's not a great idea. In fact, it's a deplorable thing. We use this term because it was relevant to the times when Jesus was here on earth. Okay? We don't use it to be insensitive. We use it to be accurate to the text. All right? Okay. It was fairly common for a wealthy person to have these bondservants or these slaves. And they were in special positions that functioned as overseers of the house and managers of the business. And when the master left for any length of time, and particularly for a longer stretch of time, it was similar to the idea of having power of attorney. They had control over the estate. They had control over all the business of that household. These slaves were responsible for the assets and the business operations for their owner's benefit and profit. All right? So we have three different bondservants. One was given 5 talents, one was given 2 talents, and one was given 1 talent. Now, the purpose of this story is not in the number of talents that were received. And when we think talents, we think of being able to play a musical instrument. We think of being able to skate well. We think of being able to handle a hockey puck well, right? When we think of talent. The word talent here is actually referring to a sum of money. And it was in the Roman money system, there were these coins. And they had various levels, just like our coins, have various level of worth. Okay? And a talent was worth about 6,000 denarii, which is about 20 years' wage for the common laborer. They receive 1 denarius a day. 20 years' wage for the common laborer. Now, for those people that were highly skilled professionals, maybe it wasn't 20 years' wage, but a talent was a lot of money, okay? Bottom line. So one servant received 5 talents. One servant received 2, one servant received 1. You see, these servants were given the number of talents based on their ability. They had varying levels of ability. The master was not going to give to one five talents who couldn't handle having five talents and being able to put five talents to work. He wasn't going to give the servant two talents that could have done well with five. The master was going to give these talents. He was going to give these resources in accordance with ability, so that they could take the resources that he left them and maximize their potential. This is part of the point of this parable, that Jesus is the master in this story. Now, when you read down, this is what I mean by not taking it too far, when you read down in verses 24 and 25 about the slave that said, "Now, I know you're a difficult man, and I didn't want to upset you because you'd get angry." Okay, it's a story. It doesn't mean that Jesus is difficult and angry, okay? One talent amounted to about 20 years' wage for the common laborer. Five talents, two talents, one talent. Each was given a responsibility according to his own ability. The owner knew his slaves' lives intimately and gave them responsibilities equal to their capability. You see, they had common accountability for different levels of responsibility according to ability. John MacArthur put it that way. Common accountability for different levels of responsibility according to ability. You see, what happened when the master left the five talents, the two talents, and the one talent? We know that two of those guys went to work right away, right? And they put it to work, and both of them doubled the money. And we knew the master, we get the idea that the master left these talents in order to be used. And we knew the master was going to return one day. They didn't know when, according to this story, they didn't know when. But the master came back after a long time, and he called into account. "All right, guys, I'm back. I gave you some money. Now let's see what you did with it." And it kind of makes sense that the guy who had five talents to turn it into 10, that he wanted to come forward first, right? He's like, "Well, I kind of don't mind going first because things did pretty well." So he brought it forward. And what did the master tell him? "Well done, my good and faithful slave. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Share in your master's joy." He said, I've given you control over a little. Now I'm going to give you much. Join in my joy." He did the same thing the guy that had two. He comes up and he says, "Master, you gave me two, and look, I have two more. I put it to work, and I did it for your benefit and for your gain." It's another important point here, Southwinds, that these guys didn't do it for their gain, assuming that they were going to reap all the rewards, that they were going to keep all those talents. They did it for their master's household. They did it for their master's gain. He said, "You gave me two, and I've got two more." What do you tell that servant? "Well done, my good and faithful servant, my good and faithful slave. I've given you responsibility over little, now I'm going to give you responsibility over much. Join in your master's joy." You see, just like John MacArthur said, common accountability. They were both accountable. Common accountability for different levels of responsibility according to their ability. You see, they had been given different levels of responsibility according to the ability they had. But they were both accountable to use those things the best they could. You see, we vary greatly in talent, intellect, various capabilities, as well as privilege and opportunity. Some of us have studied and been fed the truth of God since childhood, maybe since we were born. We've been fed the truth of God. We've been exposed to the good news of Jesus since we were children. And some have just been recently exposed to the transforming power of Jesus and the truth of God and have had little opportunity to learn more. Some are surrounded by a great church family and support network and are continually encouraged and corrected by fellow followers of Jesus. Some are the only followers of Jesus in their family or maybe in their whole community. This is where I want to put a little plug for life groups. We have these life groups, small groups of people getting to know Jesus and each other better by exploring God's word together, by praying together, and by doing life together. One of the reasons why we have these life groups is because all of us are coming from different places. All of us are coming from different levels of maybe exposure to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus. Maybe we know a lot. Maybe we know a little. Maybe we've walked with God for a long time. Maybe we've walked with God just for a day. We need support and encouragement from each other. This is part of the reason why God created his church. This is the reason why we have life groups. These life groups aren't just because we think, hey, that'd be a good idea. We need them. And I would encourage you, take a look at those life groups. Take a look at those groups that meet during the week. Give one of them a try. We're going to have more coming online soon, so if one of those doesn't fit your schedule or you can't make it, hopefully we'll get there soon. All right? Okay, end plug for life groups. We may produce different results while working with equal faithfulness and devotion. You see, like it or not, as nice as it sounds, we all have varying levels of ability. We have varying levels of ability, and we have varying levels of ability in different areas of life. Right? Fair enough? We are all going to produce different results. These guys produced different results from each other. However, they both put the talents that their master gave them to work. They did the best they could with them. Yeah, the one that was given two, he didn't produce five. That wasn't the point. And the master was pleased that they put it to work. The master was pleased that he gave these resources to them in order for his gain. And they did it. Now, the third guy, he was given one talent. And even back in the day, before there were banks and vaults and safes and all that kind of stuff, if people had like jewels or very, very, very valuable things, it was not totally uncommon for them to go bury them in a secret spot, okay? And they had the map with the X on it, right? It wasn't uncommon for them to bury them, but it was uncommon. It made no sense that if you had this liquid money or these resources that you could turn around and use them for profit. It made no sense. No one went and buried those things. He says, give it to the bankers and let them hold it and give me back interest, right? You see, the third servant acted out of fear. The third servant took a look maybe at his own ability and said, man, I can't do what those other guys can do. And so I'm just going to hide it. And then when my master comes back, I'm going to give him back what he gave me. And you may think, man, how do you fault that guy? He was just playing it safe. Again, the point of the story is that if we're given resources to work with, if we're given ability and resources to match that ability, the point is that our master wants us to use it. He doesn't want us to waste it or let it sit idly by. He wants us to explore it. Again, we all have various levels of abilities, various levels of intellect, of capabilities, of talent. God wants to use them all in us. When the master returns, he's going to settle accounts. You see, the third one that hid the talent, his life was exposed, his talent was recalled, and he himself was cast out. The slave had not received the talent to protect it, but to use it wisely for his master's profit. And the same goes for us, Southwinds. That ability that God has given you and me, he wants us to use it. And we all have various levels of ability and different abilities. Praise God, because he has different needs to meet in his kingdom. He has different needs to meet in the people around him. Are we going to be faithful? Or are we going to be faithless? We're going to come and we're going to take what we call the Lord's Supper. And this is something that we have been given to do by our King, the one that we're waiting for his return. He said, as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink from this cup. Now, these are new cups from last time, okay? Don't be concerned that you have to find your cup, all right? As often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, that we are doing this in order to remember what he has done for us. And he set us free. And that we need to wait for his return with eagerness. And as we're waiting, we need to serve him faithfully. Find a place in your church family to serve. Find ways to serve your family. Find ways to serve your community with the abilities and the talents that he's given you, he's given me. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. And just let this be a time. You say, God, maybe you need to say, God, I can't look back on my life and say that I've been faithful. Maybe I haven't been loyal. Maybe I haven't lived. Maybe I haven't been ready. I don't have the Holy Spirit in my life, because the only way I can have your Holy Spirit is to say that you are who you say you are. You did what you said you came to do. I need you, and I ask for your forgiveness, and I want to follow you with everything that I am. Maybe right now is the time for you to do that. Right now you can bow your head and you can confess, God, I've done things that you're not happy with. I've done things that break your heart. And I want to ask you to forgive me of those things. I want to give my life to you. I want to turn from those things and run to you. Jesus, save me from my sin. And I want to serve you with everything that I am. Because this bread and this cup that we're about to take is for those that have done that very thing. And if you haven't done that and it's not time for you yet, you're not ready to do that yet, then after we're done here with our heads bowed, just keep your seat. It's okay. But this is for people that have made that decision. For those of you that have made that decision, ask God to prepare your heart right now to remember with thanksgiving what he's done in us. Father, as we're here this morning, would you speak to us? God, I pray that as we come to take this bread and this cup of juice, God, that we would remember what you've done for us through your Son. That we would remember that, God, you have a purpose for us to accomplish here on this earth. And God, I pray that we would strive every day to serve you, to accomplish your purposes for your gain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here and you've made that decision and you're ready, you come, you take a piece of bread, you take a cup, and take it back to your seat.
On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He gave thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body,
which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. God, thank you for your body. Lord Jesus, thank you that you freely gave it. That God, yes, Lord Jesus, you were betrayed, but you gave yourself for us. Let us remember every time we take this bread, the sacrifice that had to be given for our forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, the juice in this cup represents the blood that was shed, the awful pain and agony that you went through. And we know, Lord Jesus, that we cannot have this forgiveness without you and your shed blood. So, Lord, let us remember. Let us remember that we belong to you and that we're waiting for your return. In Jesus' name, amen. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. He's coming again, South Winds. We can wait eagerly and serve faithfully.